This night could be different than any other night. And what I mean, I'm just going to forewarn you. I told Rick and Jeannie, I said, if I have to say we're going to take a break, then hopefully you'll understand. I've had the flu for the last 2 days, and I still have it. And so if you see me running off the stage, you know why. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, the Old Testament. There are times in the scripture when times and dates are given. And what's awesome about that is that archaeologists have looked at biblical history. They've looked at times, they've looked at places, and they've been able to confirm the Bible's accuracy time and time again. When you go to Israel today, all over Israel, there are these digs everywhere you go. And it's really neat because what you find there is that there are digs that go back in history 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. And because the Bible gave names and places, they were able to go to these places and find and actually clarify or actually solidify the truth of the scripture. And it's really awesome to me. And you look at tonight's story and what's going on here in the book of Zechariah. And we're told here in the section here about a time that was going on. And let's go ahead and take a look at it. We'll read the first 7 verses together just to begin. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now, in the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regim Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, 'Should I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years?' Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during these 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? And when you ate, or when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?'" Now, what we see is that Zechariah has had a series of visions up till this point. We covered those in the first 6 chapters. Now, we're told here that in the fourth year of King Darius. Now, we know that based on these numbers that 2 years had passed, 2 years had passed since the visions, and the people were now rebuilding the temple. And they were enjoying the blessings of God. They were enjoying the favor of God. God had promised that he was going to bless them. They were accomplishing the work of the Lord, like God said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were now about 3 years from completing the temple and its dedication. And it's at this point that God again speaks through his prophet Zechariah. The Lord hasn't spoken to him for a couple of years, but we see here that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Now this time God speaks to the prophet in regard to a question that had risen from a delegation of guys who came representing one of the resettlements, a place called Bethel there in Israel. Now, they came with a question concerning their worship and what they had been practicing for those 70 years while they were in captivity. Now, even though they were in Babylon, many of them remained, true to the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. And even though Babylon was a pagan culture with many, many gods, there were many of the Jews that continued to, stay true to the things of God. And so what had happened is that during that time, they had been practicing for 70 years in captivity 4 memorial fast days. And those fast days had to do with what had happened during the period of time when they went into captivity. So what they had done is they had certain days that they would weep and they would mourn and they would fast, remembering the fall of Jerusalem, remembering when the Lord had taken them or allowed them to go into captivity. Now, keep in mind that these fasts were not instituted by God. That's important here in this story, because even though they were fasting, God never told them to do it. God had only commanded one day of a national fast, and that was the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All of the other feasts were just that. They were feasts. In fact, they were celebrations. When you look at the feast days in the Old Testament, and there were several different ones, they're very joyous occasions. They were celebrations, and they were commemorating some awesome miracle or event that God had performed in their past. And so the feasts were, again, parties, eating and drinking, but there was one day a year that God said that you would fast. But these had sort of created some fasts for themselves, and they were man-made traditions. And so the question is, now that our captivity is over and we're back in the land, they come and they ask, is this something that we should continue to do? You see, God's blessing us now. Should we really be mourning and fasting anymore, like we did when we were in captivity? And that was the question that they came to ask, we're told, the priests and the prophets. That's sort of the setting of this chapter, chapter 7. Now, it's interesting that what God does here, instead of giving them a yes or no answer, God asks through Zechariah two different questions. Look at verse 4 down to verse 6. Notice what we see when God is speaking. He says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, did you not eat and drink for yourselves? And so the Lord speaks through the prophet to those people that had come asking the question, and he asks them these couple of questions. Now, it is common in the scripture, when we look at how God works, that he will often use this kind of way, this method of teaching, as asking questions, because questions often will get us to search our own hearts. These are sort of like rhetorical questions. But they're also a rebuke from the Lord, because the Lord says, in essence, when you were fasting, why did you do it? Was it really for me? And he asks it twice, for me, and in other words, for emphasis. What we find in this question is something that had been going on before the captivity. You see, before they went into the captivity, it was something that God was not pleased with. It was religion without passion, ritual without a real love and devotion to God. It was formalism without relationship. And it had become nothing more than going through the motions of a dead ritual. It was lifeless tradition. Yeah, they were doing the things that God said to do, but they weren't doing it with the right heart. They were just going through the motions. And so what really wasn't being done for the Lord. Yeah, they were doing these things, but they weren't really doing it for the Lord. They were doing it for other reasons. So God asks, why? What's your motive, God says, in these fasts? I didn't command them, and I didn't ask you to do them. So were they really for me? That's the question that the Lord is asking. You know what's scary? And this is the scary thing. And I think it's more scary the longer you've been a Christian. I think when you first give your life to Christ, this is probably not really that big of a deal to you. But, you know, the longer that you go on with the Lord, the more years that you've been a part of church, the danger increases in this area. I think it's a scary thought for me, is that what may start out good in our lives, especially in our Christian walk, can, if we're not careful, turn into a dead routine. It becomes old. It becomes stale. And we come to church week in and week out. We punch in the clock, you know. Yeah, I go to church, you know. And we come in, we punch in the clock. We read our two chapters a day in the Bible. We say our routine prayer and we think, hey, man, all's great between me and God. That's sort of where they were at. They were doing the stuff, but they really didn't have their heart in it. And so it's very scary when you think about this, that we can come to church with that kind of an attitude as well. And we think all is good, but maybe all isn't really good between us and the Lord. And so this was something that had happened. It was a pattern in the Old Testament. And again, when you look at the patterns and you look at the lessons in the Old Testament, they're lessons for us. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean this can't happen to us. And we look at this and we see some important truths here laid out in the Word of God that we, I think, ought to take heed to and take as warnings. Turn over to the book of Amos. Turn left and go to the book of Amos. And we're going to look at chapter 5. Because, you see, God had been dealing with, prior to this time, God had been dealing with the nation of Israel about their dead worship. They were going through the motions again, but it really wasn't from their heart. So Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Notice what the Lord says. Here were the people. Now think about this. Think about this and let's parallel it with us. Think about coming to church like we do. But think about them. That's what they were doing too. They were going to church. They were doing all that they were supposed to be doing. But notice what the Lord says in Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Do you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Or did you? You also carried, and I'm not even going to try to, sikkot, I guess, your king and twin your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. You see, they were worshiping God, but they had compromised in their faith and their walk with God with the world. So yeah, they were going through the motions, they were offering songs, they were singing, they were coming to church. But God says, you know what, you guys make me sick. What you're doing is disgusting me. I despised it. I hate your feasts. And so we see that God was dealing with the nation of Israel because it had become dead routine. Look at Isaiah. Turn over to the left again, a little further. And God says this through the prophet Isaiah. So we look at this and we should say to ourselves, well, wait a minute, Lord, I don't want to be like this. And again, I think the scary thing for us as Christians is that we can fall into this same kind of rut. One of the books that I would highly recommend is a book called Rut, Rot, or Revival. I don't know if it's by Tozer or Torrey, but I read that once and man, it was so convicting. How we can fall into a rut spiritually as Christians and then we can begin to rot. And we need a revival. We need that spiritual life again in our lives. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Again, similar circumstance. God is speaking to the nation of Israel about their dead worship. Isaiah 1, 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, when God begins a sentence like that and says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, that's not a good thing. Because God is using this as a metaphor. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. What was going on here is that these people were going through the motions of religion, but when they were living and leaving the church and living outside of those walls, they weren't really living godly lives. Their hands were full of blood. And so the Lord rebukes them. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put the evil, your evil doings away from my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. And so the Lord is upset because here they are coming to church. They're coming and they're offering all this thing, these things to the Lord. But their lives are not right before Him. And they're living sinful lives. And so God says, you know what? You're disgusting me. I hate all these things that you're doing. One more example of this is in the book of Micah. So turn right this time. Go back towards Zechariah. And look in the book of Micah. It's a little before Zechariah, I think. Micah chapter 6. Again, listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord? Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before, before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? You see, as we look at this, we see that the sacrifices, the ritual, none of that was any good to the Lord. And none of our sacrifices, none of our ritual, even our coming to church is any good to the Lord if our lives are dirty outside these walls. And this was something that was common. It was common then, and it's still common today, that we would fall into a dead routine, or even to do what we're doing for God, supposedly doing for God, with a wrong heart or with a wrong motive. Remember what did God tell Saul in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, remember Saul was going through the motions of religion. He offered sacrifices, but he didn't do it with a right heart. And you know what the Lord told him? The Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. And that's why God is rebuking the people here for what they had been doing, going through dead religious kind of, routines. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 back in Zechariah. It says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? You see, as the Lord looks at what they've been doing and what was going on there in their lives, we see that ritual and traditions can be dangerous, because a ritual or a tradition can again turn into deadness very quickly if you're not doing it with a right heart and a right motive. And so we see here that the Lord is saying, check your hearts. You know what's scary is that it's easy to come to church and just crank the wheel. Yeah, we're just cranking the wheel, man. We do this every week. You know, it becomes routine. And it's a scary thing that we begin to depend upon not the Lord anymore. We're just doing it for ourselves. Or we're just doing it in the power of our own strength. Warren Wiersbe says the danger of tradition is that it can easily turn into traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead, he says. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Traditionalism means going through the outward motions instead of honoring the Lord from our heart. It means participating in a religious event but failing to have an inner spiritual experience. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? Especially that last sentence. Think about when we come to church week in and week out. It means participating in a religious event, but failing to have an inner spiritual experience. You know how often we have come to church, we walk into church, we come in here and we leave the same. There's no change of heart. There's no change of attitude. There's no passion. There's no love for the Lord. And this is a rebuke from the Lord. So listen to what God says, and he warns to Zechariah, verses 8 through 10. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, we hear again the word of the Lord comes to him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. You see, as I look at this, God speaks to the people. He says, look, I don't care about your religious offerings and your sacrifices and you coming to offer me songs and all the things that you do. He says, look, I want you to live like this. And this is my paraphrase. God is in essence saying, what good is it if you come to church on Sunday to offer your token sacrifices? If you leave on Monday through Saturday, it doesn't affect your living and your treating of others outside this building. Do you really think that God is pleased with that? That's what he's saying here. And so God says real worship will affect how you live in the everyday life, in everyday life, and the routines and the encounters with others in life. So God says, don't just separate yourselves from food, he says. Separate yourself from your sins. Stop sinning. In my teenage years, I'd go to confession in the Catholic Church. We had a thing called confession. And And it was really something that we usually did once a week on Saturdays. They'd have confession, because the only way you could go and have communion on Sunday was you had to go first to confession and get cleansed by the priest, and, you know, get all your sins could be absolved. And so I did that for years and years. But here's the sad part, is that it was just, to me, it was just dead religion. I would go in there and I would confess my sins to the priest. Kind of my, you know, and I wouldn't even tell him everything, but I'd tell him a few token sins. And then I'd go out, and you know what? I'd commit those various things all over again without ever really intending to change. Without any repentance. And there's a difference between penance and repentance. I'd go out of there and I'd do my penance, and I'd probably had the world record of Our Fathers and Hail Marys. But the thing was, is that I didn't really have a repentant heart. What was I doing? I was going through the rituals, but my heart wasn't really in it. And so what is God saying to the children of Israel here as the Lord speaks to Zechariah here in verse 8 through 10? He says, execute justice, he says. What we find here throughout these rebukes to the children of Israel is that they were not living just lives. He says, execute justice. What does that mean? It means be fair. It means do what's right. Don't compromise the truth. If something's wrong, confront it. Justice in our society keeps evil from spreading. Do you realize that? Justice in our society keeps evil from spreading. There needs to be consequences. And that's what he's saying. You need to execute justice. Justice gives out fair consequences. And justice never exploits people for personal gain. You know, our society, I think, when it comes to justice, is pretty messed up. And here's an example I saw the other night. Dee and I were watching television the other night. We were watching the news, and there was a guy who was arrested for filming women. He hit a camera in the bathroom, I guess, and he was filming women without them knowing it. And then of course, he got caught. And the thing that really got him was the fact that two of the people that he filmed, the ladies that he filmed, were young ladies, were underage. And so he got 63 years in prison. Well, right after that, there was a story, and this guy killed three people, and he got 15 years or something. The guy gets 63 years for filming. Now, that's perverted, of course. But the other guy kills three people, and he gets 15 years, and I'm going, something's wrong with this picture. The guy never touched the women. He never raped them. He never did anything. He filmed them. And the other guy killed three people, and he doesn't get nearly as much time in prison. And so you look at this, and you go, what's wrong? You see, when you look at the whole idea of justice, it's important for us to understand that we don't go to one extreme or the other extreme. There are some people that's all they want is justice, and oh, you pay them back, you know. But there's love and mercy, and God says you've got to have a balance, because when you look at God, justice is part of God's character. It's part of His nature. So He tells us to do justly. And I think that's the reason there is so much corruption in our culture, because there's no justice. Now we see there in verse 9 also, the Lord says, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. What is this saying? If I could use a New Testament illustration, he's saying, love one another. Love one another. And so he says, you have to show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. And this is what God expects of us, but it was these very things that were lacking in their lives. And these things lacking in their lives got them into big trouble with God. And yes, they did their sacrifices. Yes, they did their rituals. They went to church on. They kept the Sabbath, but it wasn't affecting their hearts and their lives Sunday through Friday. The Sabbath began Friday night, you see. But the rest of the week, Sunday, when the Sabbath was over, they forgot all about it. And they went out and they lived wrong. And so we look at this and we see here the Lord is rebuking them for this. They weren't living just lives. They were living unjust lives. They weren't living merciful lives. They were living unmerciful lives. They weren't compassionate. And God says, I won't have that. Because then, as J. Vernon McGee says, and I like what he says about this, he says, when the heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong and unacceptable. God says, look, you're giving me all these rituals, but your heart's not right. I can't accept your offering because your heart's not right. And so he says, you're not living right. Look at verse 10. He says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Is God interested in what we're doing tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock? Any of these? He is. God is interested in what you and I are going to do tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock or at 2 o'clock or at 5 o'clock, whatever. God is watching everything that we do. God is aware of all that we say and all that we do every single day. And so we see that the Lord is interested in what they were doing outside of the temple. And so God says, don't oppress the weak, the widow, the fatherless, the alien, the poor. These are the weak of the society. And what were they doing? They were oppressing them. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk to us about how we're to treat the widow and the fatherless, the alien, the poor. They were special. There were special scriptures that taught the children of Israel that they were to help these people, that they were to reach out in love and to be there for them. And, you know, I thought about this as a Christian myself. I thought about this as a church. We have widows in the church. There's the fatherless in the church, the alien, the poor, whatever. And I ask myself, how are we treating these classes of people? How do we treat them? How are we treating them as individuals? How are we treating them as a church? Notice the second part of verse 10. He also says there, he says, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. You know that God even cares about our thought lies. God even cares about what's planning, what we're planning in here, what we're thinking inside. What's going on the inside where no one else can see. God sees that. So God says, look, don't be planning in your heart evil. Don't be thinking evil thoughts against your brother. Don't be filled with bitterness or unforgiveness or malice towards your brother. God sees that. That defiles us. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't just think it's the outward things that I'm looking at. God says, I'm looking at your heart too. Psalm 19 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. Do we ever pray that? Do we ever think that? May the meditation of my heart, what I'm thinking about, how I think towards other people, Lord, may that be pleasing to you. A lot of times we have hidden sin going on in our hearts and in our minds, and we think no one sees, but God sees. Now, what's the second great commandment Jesus taught us? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is proactive. It's a verb, and that's what the Lord is trying to get the children of Israel to realize here. That when you love others, you're going to be doing what is best for them. You're going to care about them. And you definitely won't be thinking or planning evil in your heart towards anybody. So God says, live your faith out daily, or your ritual is just worthless. God says, it nauseates me. And so God speaks in the present, but he uses a lesson from the past here. And this is what he's doing. He's taking him back to the past. And you know what? The past is important. 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that. Romans 15:4 tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So when we look at these lessons here, guys, let's don't just say, oh, that was way back then. No, these lessons are to teach us now how to live now. So God speaks in the present, but he uses a lesson again from the past. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. It says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Why did all these calamities come upon Israel? Well, it was because of this. They would not listen when God spoke. And instead of heeding and of obeying and of yielding, they refused to heed, we're told. Plus, we're told that they shrugged their shoulders. The NIV says they turned their backs. And another version, which puts it even better, says they pulled away their shoulder. This is a very visual picture of their response to God. God spoke to them, but it's the idea here of this body language. You ever put your hand on someone's shoulder? You put your hand on their shoulder and they're mad at you and they'll go like that. That's what the children of Israel are doing. God was saying, look, he's putting his hand on their shoulder, but they shrugged, they pulled away. They yanked away from the Lord and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed. They were rebellious and they wouldn't heed his warnings. Plus, we're told they stopped their ears. Kind of an interesting picture. It says they stopped their ears. You know, ever seen a kid do that? Our kids, when they stop their ears, they get in trouble. And the thing is that they do that sometimes. They don't want to hear what you have to say. So you'll be telling them something. They'll do this, you know. And, you know, that's childish and everything, but you know what? That still happens amongst adults. They don't want to hear. They don't want to heed advice. They don't want to be involved in any form of discipline. So what do? They stop their ears, and it's childish. But again, it happens where people won't listen. They stop their ears and they won't hear. And we might say, well, they just walk away. They won't listen. Maybe they don't return phone calls or they don't return emails because they don't want to hear. Now, we'll see here in a moment the consequences when a person responds like that negatively towards God. There are consequences. When people respond like that towards God, when they respond like that towards His Word, when they respond like that towards the Bible, it's not a good thing. Look at verse 12. And he says, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. So we see that God used by His Spirit these men. And thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Their hearts, were told, they became hard like flint. What does that mean? That they were unteachable. They were unteachable. They wouldn't listen. There was no tenderness. There was no openness. Their heart was hard. And you know what? A hard heart loses all sensitivity to the things of God. It's impenetrable. You know, I think we have to be careful. Again, there's a lesson for us. We have to be careful that we don't allow our hearts to become hard, because if we do, God will cease to work in our lives and He'll cease to use us. And He'll have to bring the hammer of discipline down upon our lives to break that hard heart. And you know what? That's never pleasant. And you know what? I'll tell you, you won't like it. So that the advice is, don't be stubborn. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be unteachable. Because all that is pride, and God opposes the proud. You know that self-imposed humility is much better than God-imposed breaking? Self-imposed humility is much better than God-imposed breaking. And so God says, look what happened to your forefathers. This is what they did, He said. They wouldn't listen to Me. And notice the bitter, hard lessons they had to learn. All because when God spoke through the prophets, through the Holy Spirit, they hardened their hearts. And what were the consequences? What were the results? Look at the last part of verse 12 there. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. In other words, they reaped what they had sown. It was self-inflicted. God didn't want that to happen to them, but they brought it upon their own heads. Their own sin brought God's wrath on themselves. All because they wouldn't yield and all because they wouldn't listen. Someone wrote, if you won't have God's mercy given freely, then you'll have God's wrath given justly. In addition, look at verse 13. We see another principle there. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. That's a heavy verse. Boy, that's a heavy verse. Think about it. What's God saying there? He says, look, if you're not going to hear what I have to say and you're not going to obey Me when I speak, then the Bible says here, He says, when they called upon Me in the midst of their distress and calamity, He said, I would not answer either. If you're going to ignore God, don't expect God to hear your prayers. Don't expect God to answer. Imagine 70 years of calling on God, and for 70 years He would not listen. Their disobedience cut them off from answered prayer. Their own sin closed the door to God hearing and answering their prayers. And that's what can happen if you won't listen to God. If you won't obey God, God's not going to answer your prayer. You know, if you're not going to listen, He won't listen to you either then. Isaiah 59 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. If you wonder, well, what's going on? How come it doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers? If that's really happening in your life, and if God is silent in answering your prayers, perhaps a self-evaluation is needed at that time. And ask yourself, have I been sinning in some way and thus closing the door of prayer on myself? What has God told me to do that I'm not doing? And maybe if you're living in disobedience and God's told you to do something and you're not doing it, or told you to cut something out and you won't cut it out, then don't expect that God's going to answer your prayer. And that's what it says in Isaiah. God's arm is not too short to save, His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you so that He will not hear, so that He hides His face from you. And that's what happened here. And that's that heavy warning there in verse 13, is that, look, they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, the Lord says. Look at verse 14, and we'll close with verse 14 tonight. But I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. That's another heavy verse, because you look at verse 14 there, and we see as a result of their sin, what happened to them. And what not only what happened to them, but what happened to the land itself. They lost everything. The land that God had given to them in their obedience, the land that God had blessed them with, the land flowing with milk and honey, now became desolate and uninhabitable. Why? Because God said, if you do this, I'll bless you and I'll bless the land. But if you do this and you disobey me, I'll remove you from the land and I'll curse the land. And so you look at what happened to them, and you see that they were removed from the land. They were scattered. They were lost amongst the nations. They lost their identity. And they became strangers and aliens in a strange land. And so we see there was a lot of self-inflicted pain going on here. And the Lord's reminding them, don't go that way. Don't follow that course. Don't be stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted like your forefathers were. Take heed, lest it happen to you too. And folks, all too often, I think it's still the same today. A lot of people's problems come from their own unwillingness to listen to God and obey God. And their hearts become hard like flint. And the next thing that they know, they're in disarray. They're scattered without God's presence or without God's help. And they cry out, but you know what? Nothing happens. They cry out and nothing happens. I think in our culture, and I think it's something that we've lost sight of as Christians, is that there's a lot more reaping of what we've sown than I believe that we care to acknowledge. I think a lot of people whose lives are really become messed up got that way through a series of wrong choices after wrong choices after wrong choices. And finally, because they've closed their ears to God when he warned them and they wouldn't listen, that this finally ends up happening. Someone wrote that hard hearts must expect hard treatment. The harder the stone, the harder the blow of the hammer to break it. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? And sometimes God's word for some people has to be a hammer, and you see them going through severe discipline. And a lot of times it's because they would not listen, and God had to break them. And so again, this is a warning of how to make a pleasant land, a pleasant life, a pleasant home desolate. And that's what they had done. They had this beautiful place to live, but because of their own sin and disobedience, and they reaped what they sow, they made the pleasant land desolate. And you go to Israel today, and a land that was once flowing with milk and honey, is a lot of it's desert. It looks like New Mexico. And it wasn't always that way. But there's going to be a restoration of the land during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and the Lord's going to bless the land once again. But right now, you know, you look at what happened, and a lot of it came about because of their own disobedience. But you see, there is a warning again here that you can ruin your own life, and what was once pleasant can become a waste. And the word desolate means waste or horror or appallment. How can you do that? Well, just harden your heart. Harden your heart to God, and you'll see what will happen. Folks, we need to heed again and obey the word of God, because there are blessings and there are cursings, depending on how we do or do not respond. And we should understand something, that God never blesses disobedience, and he always blesses obedience. Grace is awesome, but you know what? Grace is awesome, but God expects obedience from us. It's all the grace of God, but God expects us to respond to his grace by obedience. You know, there was a scary poll taken, a Gallup poll in the United States, good old USA. And here's how the Gallup poll went. 81% of the people consider themselves in the United States very religious. 81%. Very religious. And we're also told in that Gallup poll that on any given Sunday, the American population goes to church. Now, I don't see half of Silver City going to church, but maybe it's better in other places. But that's what they said. On any given Sunday in the United States, half of the people are in church. Yet of those same people polled, those 81% who consider themselves very religious, only 1 out of 8 Think about that. Only one out of eight would be willing to die for their convictions, their beliefs, and their standards. What about you and me? See, I think there's a lot of nominal Christianity in our country. There's a lot of nominal Christianity in our churches, in our town, even in this church. Why are we really doing it? That's what the Lord was asking. Are you really doing it for me, or is it some other motive in your heart? And so as we summarize this chapter, we see that God desires an inner spiritual reality rather than dead external formalism. He desires a heart of obedience, not ritual, not just dead routine and dead traditions. We're to love Him. God's calling us to love Him. We're to love Him and we're to serve Him in all that we do, we're to do for His glory. Always with Him in mind, living our lives to honor Him, living lives of purity, living lives of obedience, keeping God at the center at all times, doing it for Him and not for ourselves. That's to be the kind of Christian we're to be. And that's what God's calling us to. And we look at this and we don't want to fall into this trap, this mess that we see in chapter 7. Because God is calling us to live a life of commitment to Him every single day. I wrote to my son this week, you know, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark when no one's watching. How are you living? God is always watching. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our lives and what You are doing in our lives. And we do pray, Lord God, for Your Spirit to work mightily and to move mightily in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would not fall into in any kind of rut and thus disgust You even with our coming to church. Because when we leave, Lord, we're living hypocritical lives. God, forgive us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Wash us and cleanse us by Your precious blood. Keep us, Lord, walking in Your ways and on Your paths. Help us, Lord, to do justly and to love mercy, to be compassionate, to care about people. Lord, save us from selfishness and self-seeking. And help us, Lord, to live sacrificial lives. We need that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing the last song.